Well, I remember the first time I ever went to a church where we worshiped like we did here this morning already. So that first song that we sang together, being led by the worship team, I remember the first time I ever went to a church that had that kind of worship style, and I was 21 years old. And I've told my story, my testimony at other times, but this was a time when I was kind of getting back to faith after growing up in a Christian home, growing up in a home where I went to church like multiple times a week because I went to the Christian school that was at the church, and I went to, you know, the Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night services and all of that. And I had walked away from all of that when I was about 18 years old and just kind of marginal involvement as in my early adulthood. And then when I was, you know, about 21... just about to turn 21, God really got a hold of my life and changed my life in a pretty dramatic way and brought me kind of to my roots in a way, but to a new understanding of who he was and understanding what grace was and feeling a deep need of experiencing God's grace as well. And a part of that journey for me was trying to find other people who were my peers, new peers that I could look to. New friends that I could associate with that would help encourage me in my relationship with Christ. And in the process of looking for that, I found a group of college students, a group of people my age that were serious about their faith. And I found that at a church, and it's a whole long story I won't get into, but it involved a phone book. I got one of those on my doorstep this week. We don't use those very often anymore, but those, I got a phone book and was flipping through and found a church. And when I was 21, I walked into a group of 100 people or so that were strangers to me, and we were being led into worship in a style like what we experienced here this morning. And it was incredible. It was refreshing. It was profound for me. It was a big part of my spiritual life during kind of those early years of taking my faith seriously and understanding what it meant to really follow Jesus as a young adult. I'd grown up in a church that sang out of hymnals. And how many of you, that's your background? You've spent a fair amount of time in churches where you've sung in hymnals. A lot of you, but certainly not, I don't think the majority of you, based on the number of hands that I saw there. But this was, all of my life up until 21 years old, I went to churches that sang out of hymnals. And the way that would work, if you are new to this, is that you would walk in, there would be a pulpit, undoubtedly a big wooden pulpit up at the front of the auditorium, and there would be a number called out. You might even know the number ahead of time. It might have been in the bulletin or something, or it might have been on the wall. But you would pick up your book out of the back of the pew in front of you, and you would turn to the hymn number that was mentioned. So hymn number 123, and you would go to hymn number 123, and you would sing along to the song. And this is, and probably the person leading the worship would be doing this. They'd be doing this right here, and there'd be someone on the piano, maybe someone on the organ, and you sung these lovely, beautiful old songs. That's what I grew up doing. That's what worship was like for me. That's what it meant to sing in church, was to sing in this kind of style. And I loved it. Like, that was one of my favorite parts about church growing up, was the singing times. And there were some songs that I really loved and some songs that I didn't like as much, but it was a part of my heritage. It was a part of what we did, you know, all my life. Some songs we'd enjoy. Some songs the other kids our age would do. There was one song called Love Lifted Me that we would sing in the hymnal. And when we get to the word lifted, we'd always do this, Love Lifted Me. We thought that was hilarious for some reason. Anyway, that's how we sang. That's what worship was like for my entire early life. And this hymnal actually is from my grandfather had a little chapel that would hold about 20 people that he had built underneath his house, literally underneath his house. And he had had pews in there, and he had these hymnals. And so this is one of my grandfather's hymnals. And he was a pastor, but also bivocational his whole life, worked for the highway department, but always ministered as well. And this says property of Praise and Prayer Chapel. And so when my grandfather passed away, this is one of the things that I kept. And I often will look at these songs. I will sing them sometimes, especially after we've been doing this series and I've been remembering how important singing is to me when it comes to my own spiritual life and my own spiritual growth. I'll go through and I'll find some of my favorites in here and I'll sing them. And this is the tradition. This is what I grew up doing. But I love the way we worship here at Life Roads as well. I loved this. I love our style here as well. And there's an interesting conversation about preference and about style when it comes to worship. And we're going to have that conversation this morning as a part of our sermon. But people can be very heated about worship style. People can be very opinionated about that, especially, you know, if you grew up, this is a part of your background, is singing out of the hymnal, hymn books like this. You might have very fond memories of that. You might not have liked that, you know, and so maybe you've got really strong opinions like, that's the way we should be worshiping. Or you might have the other direction where you go like, I don't sing anything older than like 20 years old. Like, I only like the new stuff. But people can be very opinionated about that. And I really think this speaks to something that we talked about last week, which is we are created to be singing creatures. Like, people, a part of our created order is that as part of God's creation, we sing. And it connects with us on such a deep level. We talked about that last week as well, just kind of the emotion and the memory and all of the stuff that music connects us with. And Keith and Kristen Getty, in the book called Sing, that really kind of inspired this series, they say this, that this is a part of why we tend to have such heated conversations about what we like in church music, because it moves us so deeply. That's part of the deal. Because it moves us this way, that's why we can talk in such a passionate and excited way about what we prefer and what our preferences are. But I hope this morning to give you a little sense of the context for this conversation, the way we think about style in worship, the way we sing, what we sing. I was having a conversation with my grandmother who was wrestling with some of these dynamics, and my grandfather, who I mentioned earlier, his wife, and he'd passed away the year my wife and I got married. But I was talking years later, probably 10 years later, with my grandmother about worship wars. And if you've been around church for a while, if you read any articles about church worship, they'll mention worship wars, and it's this dynamic. That sounds ridiculous, right? Worship wars. It's like someone pushing an organ and they're, you know, swinging a ball and chain or something against someone with a guitar. But it's this stylistic difference. It's the way that worship styles have changed over the years, and people with very strong opinions, again, because worship moves us. It is how we are created. Worship and singing connects with us on a very deep level because that's how God designed us. That's what God designed music to do for us. And so because of that, we have this strong kind of emotional connection. And churches have divided over this. Churches have divided over traditional versus contemporary worship and all of this. This has been part of the conversation for the last few decades, really. And my grandmother, when she was talking about this, talking about her church, her Baptist church back east, this is in Virginia, and she's thinking through some of these dynamics, and she says, you know, we talk about, I've always sung out of hymn books my whole life, and she goes, us, you know, older generation, we talk about how different it is to sing off the wall. And I was like, pardon me? Like, what is singing off the wall? And she described to me, well, you know, it's when they put the words up on the screen, you know, when you sing off of the wall instead of out of the hymn book. And so I'm like, okay, got it. Singing off the wall, right? So that even just this kind of terminology that has developed around this worship preference and these kind of decisions about worship. We're going to talk this morning about what is acceptable worship. That we're using that terminology specifically because it's in Hebrews chapter 12. That's in the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. Hebrews 12, 18 to 29. What is acceptable worship? What is worship, the kind of worship that God wants? And there's going to be two points that we'll address briefly. Acceptable worship is worship that is God-focused and is worship that is grateful. So that is what acceptable worship is, and we'll find that here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. We'll dive in there in just a few moments. So this series, we've been talking about worship and kind of reasserting worship as a value, something that is very close to our heart here at Life Roads. We are worshiping creatures. We are designed and created to be worshipers. Regardless of whether or not you worship God, you are a worshiper. And we read a quote from on week one. You can go back and listen to that online if you missed that. But that we are worshipers by nature. We are created to worship someone or something. And we talked about in week one that Jesus is looking, that the Father's looking for worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. Then last week, we kind of dialed in a little more specifically about singing specifically, that we are created to sing. We are commanded to sing, and we have always sung. We have been a singing people. It's our tradition for the whole history of there being a people that could call themselves God's people. We have always been singers. And worship, you can worship in lots of ways. We've talked about that, but singing is one of the most direct routes to worshiping. When we worship together, we are practicing the art of worship in a very specific and very real way. So now we get to Hebrews chapter 12, and we are going to start in verse 18 and read right down to the end of the chapter, and I want you to engage your imagination as we read this, and I want you to try to think about the context a little bit of where we are. The book of Hebrews is really, really thick with Old Testament imagery. It's talking about the Old Testament sacrificial worship and the priests and the sacrifices and the all of the ways that people approached God before Jesus, specifically the people of Israel, and how Jesus is better than all that, and Jesus brings a new way of relating to God. And so Hebrews 12 is going to capture a lot of that imagery of the Old Testament stuff, and so it's a really good passage to engage your imagination in and really be thinking about what these words are saying and try to engage that visual, some of that vivid language that's being mentioned here. So let's dive in. Verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Now here's where that idea of acceptable worship comes in here. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Acceptable worship is worship that is God-focused and worship that is grateful. It should be God-focused because we worship God in a new way than we did in the Old Testament times. God's people that would worship him in Israel had priests that would come between, and the temple, and the temple had walls and or curtains and all of these levels of separation between God's people and God. And those levels of separation were there to kind of protect them from the absolute purity and holiness of God, because without the sinless perfection of Jesus, that distance had to be there. So God's presence could only be something that we would get near to it if we were ancient Israelites, but we wouldn't be able to be close to it. It would always be something we'd see kind of at a distance. And if you imagine the temple in the Old Testament, and there's the different courts and the way that people would draw near, and there's the outside courts and the inner courts, and then there's the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was the place where God's presence dwelt. And the high priest could only go in there once a year, and only the high priest. Anyone else would be struck down by the holiness and the purity of God. The high priest had to go in and specially like wash themselves and put new garments on and then go into the presence of God and then offer the sacrifice and then leave the presence and burn the incense and all of these things. And it was this separation. But now the point of this passage is that we can draw near. We don't draw near the way they did back then. Now we get to be in God's presence. And when we worship God, when we sing together, we're in the presence of God in a way that was not possible for ancient Israel. J.I. Packer, talking about the presence of God, he says this, I've experienced God's presence most powerfully in worship, often during the singing. And I suppose because when we sing to him, we are looking hard in his direction. So when we sing, when we lift up our voices in worship, we are doing the acceptable form of worship is to be worship that is God-focused, focused absolutely on God. Does that give us enough to sing about if all the worship is just focused on God? I'd say there's lots of things we can sing about, lots of things we could think of to sing, is that there's the attributes of God, there's the goodness of God, there's what God has done for us, there's all of the things about, there's so many things that we could sing about. We'll actually never run out of things that we can praise God over. But it needs to be God-focused. And so if our worship is focused on anything other than God, then we're doing it wrong, right? Acceptable worship is focused on God. And it's here that we should talk a little bit more about this style conversation that we started the sermon off with. Because there's no mention in this passage about the particular form of music that you might use in worship time. Again, we all have preferences. We all have certain kinds of music that you connect with more than others. But it's not dictated or mandated by Scripture what form of worship is the acceptable kind, how you do that. It should be God-focused. It should be grateful. We should worship in spirit and in truth, all these things that we've been talking about during this series. But it's not more specific than that. It doesn't tell us exactly what the style should be like. And the styles have changed so much throughout the history of the church. And I wanted to give you a little bit of an overview from that, from an article I found online. Articles written by a pastor named Ed Stetzer, and he talks about the way that worship has changed through the centuries that Christians have gathered and worshiped. The way that we worship today and the way that I worshiped growing up with the hymn book, neither of those were the way that the earliest church worshiped. The earliest church wouldn't even use musical instruments, because musical instruments were associated with the kind of pagan lifestyle and kind of the pagan party scene in ancient Rome. And so all the flutes and trumpets and all those things, they were put in this category of kind of sinful or associated with sinful things. So it wasn't even a part of what the early church did. In the 300s AD, finally there were hymns that were developed. And the way that the hymns were sung was like a kind of to a marching tune. And they didn't rhyme. There wasn't rhyming. Rhyming didn't become a thing until much later. And as we go through some of these overviews of the history of worship, I want you to know that every time there was a change, there was controversy. Every time there was a change, there were preferences that people were, I don't prefer to sing that way. And it was always all of these changes over the generations were met with a little bit of difficulty. And we feel like we're the only ones who that's ever happened to, you know? We think about our life, or we think about maybe the way the church has been worshiping for the last 100 years, and we might think, man, this is the correct way, that way we used to do it is the right way, this is not the right way anymore. But there's this style change, and the way that the style changes and new ways of expressing God's goodness and singing worship to God, that's part of what we've always done. Now, in the 500s, congregations usually sang in a very responsive way. So there'd be someone up on the front, and they would sing a line, and then the church would kind of respond back, and they would kind of go back and forth with singing, alternating verses back and forth. In the 800s, almost all the singing was done in a chant form. Now, a few years ago, probably 15 years ago, Gregorian chant music, for some reason, became a thing in our culture. Do you guys remember this? The Gregorian chant thing? There was like all these CDs being released, and it was like on the charts of this Gregorian chant kind of music I'm not going to do it for you, but hopefully you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, you can Google Gregorian chant music, and you'll know what I'm talking about. But very chanty and kind of like this and that sort of thing. That's as much as I'm going to do. That was in the 800s, in the monastery. Christian worship was, during the Dark Ages, sort of preserved in the monasteries, and the monks sang in that way, and that was the way Christians worshiped during that time. Now, in the 1100s, fast forwarding quite a bit, music began to rhyme. That was something that wasn't real common back in the olden days, but introducing rhyming and introducing in the new forms of Latin verse using rhyme and accent, there was new forms of music that were used. In the 1200s, harmony began to develop in the churches. And so now the church choirs that were already singing in the church would harmonize together. And instead of there just being that chanting one voice all together, there would be 2, 3, 4-part harmonies that would sing together, and the music changed. And people at that time, of course, criticized that. One critic commented how Harmony sullied worship by introducing lewdness into church. Right, that harmonizing. We don't want that here. In the 1300s, worship in these big Gothic cathedrals often was done only by the professionals. There would be paid choirs, and the congregation that would gather would not even be allowed to sing. They would physically be divided off. There'd be sealed off screens that would divide off the choir area of the cathedral from where the masses would sit. And the paid professionals would sing, and the masses would listen. Like us regular folks would just listen to it as it was being sung, and we wouldn't participate. In the days of the Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door and the Reformation began, and this huge time in church history happened where the Protestants became a thing. This was such a big piece. The worship and the music that was written was such an important part of that time. People began to worship. They began to sing in churches again. That was something that was introduced. In fact, Jan Hus, who was burned at the stake, one of the early reformers, one of the things that he was accused of was encouraging congregational singing, and that being something that was worthy, you know, one of his many crimes worthy of death in the church. And in the 1500s, King Henry VIII produced a new prayer book, and there would be music that would be sung in the native tongue. People in their own language would sing, and they would participate in the service in their own language. Martin Luther, in those early days of the Reformation, he was trying to put together public worship times and reforming even public worship, encouraging people to sing. And one of the things that he did was to just encourage the congregational singing by using hymns and music that were already familiar to the majority of the people in Germany where he ministered. So many of the pub songs that people would sing in the pubs at the time, he would incorporate into the music that he wrote for the church. So there's a song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And that was set to a pub tune. That was set to the music that people were singing in the culture outside the church at that time. Boy, if you want to hear a controversy, though, let me tell you about when the organ started in the church. Because this seems like, this is weird to think about. Because, like, that's what some of the worship wars in real traditional churches that are trying to move towards a more contemporary worship style. We got rid of the organ. Are you kidding me? Like, what is that? But the organ, introducing the organ into the church in the 1600s, that was very controversial. The organ was associated with things like the pub and the kind of saloon sort of atmosphere. And so to have an organ in the church, this musical instrument that people associated with that, was frowned upon. But the organs became a part of the way that people worshiped. And then we enter into a period of church history where the hymns and the great hymn writers became something that shaped worship for probably the next 200 years. In the 1700s, Isaac Watts was one of the hymn writers. He wrote the song "Joy to the World." There's John Newton, who wrote "Amazing Grace," and many of these hymn writers, Charles and John Wesley, and began writing these songs and changing even the style of music and the way it was sung in the church at the time. Music continued to progress. There was someone that said, "Why should the devil have all the good music?" There was a guy named Larry Norman who said that in the 1970s, but I didn't realize this until I read this article. Someone said that before him. In fact, much before him, there was a guy named William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, that quote was originally attributed to him. Why should the devil have all the good music? Because they would sing this marching music. They would go out with the Salvation Army, and they would use these rousing melodies with this kind of marching tone with the Salvation Army out in the streets. And it was their way of kind of reclaiming the music style that they looked upon, that the culture looked upon as being associated with not church, right? When gospel quartets became a thing in the early days of radio, in the early 1900s, these gospel choir quartets and singers that would be on the radio, that would spread the music, there would be music associated with the teaching that would happen, even that was controversial. That kind of style was looked upon. Many Christians initially showed skepticism to that. Of course, I mentioned Larry Norman in the 1970s, in the beginning of what we know today as the contemporary Christian music movement. And the kind of style of music really most associated with the way we sing at Life Roads on a Sunday morning. But the styles have changed through the years. And it will continue to change. And so I want to talk about this idea of not getting so attached to our preferences and not getting so attached to what we love or what we connect with that we cannot offer God the worship that he deserves. Bob Coughlin, who's a worship leader, led worship for decades and thinking about this kind of idea, and he wrote an article that I read about the history of Christian congregational music and the way that people have sung. He says this, "As much as we'd like to hold on to our traditions and personal or corporate preferences, God's Spirit consistently inspires fresh and meaningful ways to communicate unchanging truths to contemporary cultures. Otherwise, our worship songs would probably sound a lot like modern-day Arabic folk music." You get the point? That's probably what their earliest Christians' worship sounded like. He says, "In fact, it seems that every time a scriptural truth or emphasis brings genuine spiritual awakening to the church, new songs are birthed that proclaim the message of renewal and unite God's people in worship." And Matt and I talk a lot about this, Matt, our worship pastor, about just being thoughtful about the way we worship here at the church and being intentional about that. But we know that style will change. And we know that we all have different preferences. And so I want to encourage you to do two things. I want to encourage you to look at worship as a spiritual discipline. Sometimes we are only motivated to sing the songs that we just love and that we are really connected with, the songs that really fit our preference. And when we worship together and there's three or four songs that we're singing, don't just engage on the song that you sing because you enjoy singing that one song, but don't let your preference override your desire to offer up worship that God deserves. So sometimes we need to worship as just a practice that we do. We do this because we are the church and because God deserves it. And then I want to also encourage you to embrace the beauty of the different styles. You will have your preferences, and I'm not going to say there's something wrong with your preference. I think it's, again, music connects with us on a very deep level, and so there's things that will connect with you and things that won't connect with you. But embrace the beauty of the different styles of worship that you might interact with. Whether it's a hymn book like I grew up singing out of, or whether it's the music style here at our church, whether it's in Uganda, I had the incredible privilege of worshiping, and the whole worship team was drums. There was like four different kinds of drums, and the worship team were just drummers, and there was someone singing up in the front, and that was the way they worshiped there. And I don't know, I didn't know what the words were, I didn't know what they were singing, but it was beautiful. And I can embrace the beauty of that. I've also been in a cathedral and had heard monks singing in the cathedral, and that was also beautiful. I've been in churches where there was more of a concert-like atmosphere, and again, while that's not my preference, there's some beauty to that. And I think there's this embracing the beauty of the different styles and the way that people are worshiping all over the world. There's a beauty to that, and may we embrace that. So the first point is the God-focused. Our second point, which I promise is much shorter, is that we want to be grateful worshipers. Acceptable worship is God-focused, and it's grateful. We are redeemed people. Those of you who are Christians are redeemed people who are offering up praise to God as the redeemed people of God. And I think the quality of our singing, the way that we sing, should reflect some level of that gratitude. It should reflect some level of grateful hearts. And our singing really should indicate that we believe what we're singing about. You know? There should be this expression of gratitude. We get to actually put words and voice to our gratitude and lift up praises to God. And that's a really cool thing that we get to do together. And so I think there should be an aspect to our worship there where when people who come into this room who maybe don't believe the way we do yet, but they're here to see what we're all about, they should be able to see by the way that we sing that we believe what we believe. And that we get to worship our God together. And there's something about, there's this sense of the way those people were singing, there's something to that, where it's a testimony. It's a testament to what we hold dear and what we love and what is true about us. So does the way that you sing reflect your gratitude? Is it an expression of your love and your gratitude for God? We're going to switch gears quite a bit here right now, and I'd like to introduce four of our worship leaders here at LifeWords, our four main worship leaders, very excited about to welcome them to the stage. And we're going to have a little bit of an interview, a little bit of interaction about worship and about what we do as worshipers and what they do specifically as they lead us into worship. So I'm going to be welcoming them to the stage. We're going to get all situated here and I'll introduce them. But these are the people who get to lead us into that worship that is God-centered and grateful worship. So church, please, in a moment when I introduce them all, I want to introduce you to Colin Deppner, Matt Opland, Kristen Opland, and Laura Fody, who are our kind of four main worship leaders here at the church. So please give them a warm welcome. We are grateful to have you. We are very thankful for you as a church. We're thankful for the quality of our worship here at the church, honestly. And like, I just thank you for your ministry and really glad to have you guys up here. I have three questions. I kind of told them what the questions were going to be before this morning. But I want to, so how many of you guys, if you really like a movie, you will watch the special features with the commentary on, the director's commentary, to know how they did that? How many of you guys have done that before? Not very many of you, but some of you, okay. I do that. I'm like, if there's a movie I'm really into, I will watch the director's commentary. I enjoy that. We're going to get a little bit of a director's commentary on putting the worship together this morning. So here's kind of the idea. The question is this: what does your preparation process look like for Sunday morning? There's different aspects to it. What is that kind of, talk me through that process a little bit, the behind the scenes director's commentary version of like, what does it look like to get ready for Sunday morning to lead the church in worship?
Yeah, and for me, it's probably a little bit different than the rest of them, because you and I get the chance to kind of talk at the beginning of the week as far as where are we going with the series or the sermon or things like that. So often I'll start there and go, okay, here's where, I'll kind of seek out Donnie's heart a little bit there. Where are we going with the sermon? And then for me, and it's been like this since I've been starting to lead worship, I usually start with one song. I'll just pray about it and I'll ask God, lay one song on my heart. Whatever that may be. Sometimes it's easier in a week than others. Sometimes if I've really, been wrestling through something or whatever, God will just say, boom, right here. There's other times I'll have to really be seeking it and really pray about it. But then usually I start with that one song and then just kind of use that and then put the building blocks around it and kind of structure it that way. But that's how I do it.
Similar, I'll talk with Donnie or whoever's leading the message that week and kind of get an idea of what's going to be the most important point or what's the scripture passage for the morning, and kind of keep that at the front of my mind throughout the week and bring that to the Lord and just ask for a song or a few songs that may kind of follow along that. And then when I actually sit down to create or prepare a set, a portfolio of music for the Sunday. I also try to keep in mind kind of a guideline for how to put together songs as far as like when we come into this building, we're not all ready to start singing. And so it's kind of like start with a call to worship, an invitation, something that just helps us get into that place. But then also I find it's important for myself to go through a declaration of who God is, that he is holy or he is just, or if there's something along the sermon series, a declaration of God, a recognition of where I'm at, which is often the hardest part, because that's where I've got to get down and do the work with the Lord and be like, hey, I'm really failing in these areas. But then also, I'm going to share that with people. and so that leads to a confession and then a thanksgiving. After those things are on the table, confessed and thank you, Lord, then an adoration or praise. So that's kind of my process. And then it's like, that's a lot of steps. But then in the end, it's like, and Holy Spirit, take over.
Yeah, a lot of prayer goes into it.
Thank you. I got these to match my son's shark shorts. For me, I think it's different every time I pick songs out. It Sometimes I'll know and I have something in mind that's going to work with the sermon series. I mean, sometimes it's really easy to find music that matches up perfectly, and other times it's like you could use just about anything. But I tend to pick songs that I like, and I usually look at who else is going to be on the music team in a particular week and try to pick songs that I think will fit the other musicians that are playing. Yeah, try to pick songs that play to the other people's strengths on the team. And kind of like Matt said, I will usually focus around one. I'll pick one song that's like, okay, I want this to be the moment, or, you know, the one focus for worship, and then kind of build either in front of or behind it, try to fill in some gaps, but that's different every time.
Did you want to say anything? No.
Well, I agree.
Yeah.
Yeah. Kristen concurs. Yeah.
I was going to say, the other thing we try to do too is pick songs that complement each other really well. So we're not, because like Laura said, sometimes it's hard to get our minds and our attitudes to engage. And then once we're there, we try really hard as a team. And Kristen and I were talking about this, is we try to do our best to keep you guys there, to help keep you there. And we can only do so much, you know, but we try to use transitions, like we try to flow into the next song. We try not to go, you know, really fast song into really slow, back up to really fast and move around like that. We try, even so just logistically, that, you know, try to keep things really, you know, in the relatively same key. So it just kind of keeps that moment there.
Mm-hmm. My main thing I wanted you all to hear was that idea of the there's a lot of preparation that goes into this. They didn't even mention the prayer that goes into that, or the practices that they do and all of that. But there's an art. I mean, it's very much a art and a craft. You know, there's a lot of work, art and science kind of thing of putting this together, and we're grateful for that work. In 1 Chronicles 25, there's an interesting chapter of that Bible. That chapter is all about King David's worship leaders and the effort that he put into crafting worship in front of like the temple or the tabernacle, and just kind of the worship, the intention that he put into that. It's a list of musical instruments. It's a list of the people who were the musicians. There's all of this kind of work that is described into putting this worship together, allowing, inviting the people into worship and engaging them in worship. And so that's kind of what I was, you know, thinking about when with that question.
Pray.
Yeah, absolutely. So then, kind of along those same lines, you were talking about the way songs connect to each other and things like that. I was thinking about this idea of how can we support you as a church in your worship leading, and specifically, like, how can we follow your leadership? What does that look like? Any advice you can give us as a church in following that? You've put that effort into it. How do we follow your leadership in worship leading, or how can we support you as a worship leader?
Pray for us. I think I speak for all of us. We don't like to talk. Like, we're most comfortable singing or playing a guitar or having something in front of us. So talking is really difficult. But pray for us.
Yeah. I don't like to sing in front of you all. I'd rather talk.
Share grace. We are people too, with jobs and kids and mortgages and all these different things that try to vie for our attention. And then we try to say something intelligent and it comes out blah, blah, blah. That transition didn't work. But sharing grace and recognizing that we're all here for the same purpose, and that's to glorify our God. And then participate. There is nothing, I think, that blesses my heart more on a Sunday morning than hearing your voices. And so it's a strange thing to try to explain, but when you hear the voices of other believers worshiping the same God at the same moment in the same way, there is something that just transports you to the throne. And so I know we've got these earplugs in, but we can see you, And when we see that you're participating, it helps us also to participate even more. I think that's where my brain went.
Yeah, and I think we've been extremely blessed with you guys as a congregation, because more often than anywhere else I've led worship, you guys are very free with saying, man, God really used that in my life or in my heart this morning. But really, we need that, because so often it's very vulnerable for us. Obviously, I mean, we kind of put this set together and we go and we put it out there. You know, and I've been in places where it has been. It's like, well, that was too loud, or that was too fast, or I don't like that song. And that's the feedback you get, and you're sorry, you know. But so it's a very vulnerable position oftentimes when we're up here putting those out there. We've been praying about it. We put it together. We really feel that this is where the Lord has have us go. And so if he uses it, please continue just to let us know about that, because we'd love to hear that, and we'd love to hear how God is using it. Because, you know, sometimes we'll put a set together, and we'll go, man, this is really powerful for me right now. As I put a set together, God is really speaking this in my heart. But it's so cool, and I hear that same thing coming from you guys, and I go, man, what a big God we serve. That it, you know, he's not just, you know, choosing here and there how to bless, but he is, you know, wide enough and has a big enough reach to reach all of us with those things. So.
I would say I would just encourage everybody to do your best to engage. I guess I don't really have anything to say on this question that hasn't already been said, but do your best to engage quickly, because I mean, typically on a Sunday we do 4 songs. That's not a whole lot of time, but if you are deliberate about engaging, that is more than enough time to experience what you need to experience, or you can definitely allow yourself to take advantage of an opportunity to worship, and you can also, it can pass very quickly too, and it's happened to me many times too, like Sundays when I'm not leading, I come in, I'm like all tired and maybe don't participate through the first 3 songs, and then finally do participate, and then it's done and over. I'm like, oh man, I should be setting a better example because I lead worship here. But
we'll be watching for that.
Yeah,
future,
yeah. Yeah. Don't point that out if you see that happening, please.
I was gonna kind of piggyback on that too. As you were talking, I had that thought. You know, one thing you can do too is for us is be preparing during the week, even. You know, Sunday morning during the week and all of that, being prepared. So when we come on Sunday, it's that time to be grateful and express what God has been doing. So this isn't the only time when we worship and it takes us that, you know, those first few songs to get into it. And then, you know, that time has passed, because, yeah, it can go very quickly. But really taking that time to prepare your hearts and seek God and get to know God during the week. And so when we come, it's just like, boom, we are ready to worship, you know.
I'm going to piggyback and just say that worship isn't just a Sunday thing. A lot of us just sometimes we forget during the week. And I think my encouragement would be find times in the week where you're driving or you're at home or you're with your kids to make worship a priority during your week. And you're having those daily conversations with Jesus. So when you come on Sunday, yes, we're all human, and yes, we have all these things going on. Just reset. So when Sunday comes, you can either be thanking God for what he's done in the week, or you can be talking to him and being like, God, I need you. But it's not just a Sunday thing.
Yes.
Just wanted to say that.
That's good. There's a book Matt and I have been reading together called Sing by Keith and Kristen Getty, and we're actually going to be singing one of their songs in just a few moments. But they talk about that in the book, what you were saying about the idea of bringing singing into your home, like singing being not something that you just do on a Sunday morning with your church, but something that you do as much as possible throughout your week, you know, individually in your car. You know, I've had meaningful times of worship in my car, you know, and I think but by myself in my car, or with, you know, with family, if you have that, if that's your life, you know, situation. And I just think that there's those times where yeah, incorporating singing as a spiritual practice is a powerful, powerful thing. So very good. So I want to just close with the question with you guys. What do you love about being a worship leader?
I'll go first.
Okay.
I love being surprised by God. You know, as a worship leader, and I touched on this a little bit last week too, if you're here, but there's been so many times where we have an idea of what we want the music and the set to look like. We come in with this plan, you know. And then, you know, there's times where it doesn't go according to plan, how we feel like it should have gone, or our attitudes weren't where we're supposed to be, or, you know, there's just different things. And inevitably, you know, I'll come off just really discouraged, and then somebody will say, man, what a great time of worship this morning. And I go, really? Were you in the same room as I was? But it's like, you know, God isn't limited by my ability or by my attitude. And he uses times that maybe I don't even expect. I think that God's going to use this certain time in worship, and he uses a different time. And it's so fun to be able to see how God works and the way he works and be surprised by him.
I was thinking, Matt, we're talking about you guys being worship leaders, and you are worship leaders, but you're serving under the worship leader, mm-hmm. which is the Holy Spirit, right? It's the one that leads us into that worship in spirit and in truth. And so those times where you felt like maybe you weren't at your best, it's like, man, the Holy Spirit was the worship leader leading in a powerful way that morning.
Yeah, I love watching God work despite me.
Yeah.
You know?
I love, again, it's already been said, but I love just hearing, I absolutely love hearing this congregation fill this room up with the sound of their voices. And it's one of the most, just the most moving things I've ever experienced. It's gorgeous. So, and it takes, you know, I feel like we spend all this time, hours, and we travel and drive and plan and do all these things, to prepare for that, and even just hearing it for 30 seconds, I think makes it all worth it, mm-hmm. and turns it into a high point for my whole entire week. Like something like you said, it was probably 3 weeks ago, mm-hmm. but that's what I love, and I love the camaraderie. I love hanging out with everybody here. I feel like we're a big family, and it's really rewarding to have been. A lot of these people I've been playing music with for a long, long time, like Dan and the Oplands, and but it's so rewarding sometimes to see all of your effort pay off.
That's good.
Okay, I love just. It's already been said, but I'm going to say it again. But I love the creativity within our team, and I love everyone's heart that they bring, their talents they bring, which is totally surrendered. I think we all learn from each other, and we all make each other better and encourage one another. And I just love the journey, the creativity, the conversations, the time. And sometimes we do rehearsal, and then we're like, let's just worship. And sometimes those are the best because we all need it, you know? I don't know. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So all of that, I love those things. I also love having support from leadership, having led in different circumstances where it's not been healthy. Leading here with you is, it blesses my heart every Sunday. And so I'm going to blubber soon, so.
Oh.
I love you guys.
Yeah. Well, I want to say thank you once again to our worship leaders, and would you express your thanks to them as well and thank them for ministry? It is a huge blessing. They're about to lead us into worship right now, but I want to close with a thought. In the beginning of the year, we introduced this idea of dwelling richly, letting the words of Christ dwell in us richly, letting God's word dwell richly in our hearts. And I taught on this verse. We really took a couple of weeks talking about the idea of engaging with God's word in meaningful ways to let the words of Christ dwell in us richly. And this is Colossians 3:16. It says, "Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And that first part of that verse was like where we focused the beginning of the year. And we're going to continue to focus on that, but letting the words of Christ dwell in you richly. But the specific application for that, so it says teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and then comma, and then it talks about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And my encouragement to us as a church, my hope for us, really the hope of the last 3 weeks, has been that we would be a singing church, that we would be a worshiping church, that we would offer God some of the worship and the glory that he deserves through our singing. We've always been kind of a worshiping church. We've always valued worship. It's always been something that's been important to us. But I wanted to make a really big deal about it at this point in the year, kind of heading into the summer, and just say right now, like, this needs to be something that we also prioritize. This is very important to us. This is a value. Worshiping, but specifically singing. May we be a singing and worshiping church. Would you pray with me, and then we're going to have an opportunity to do just that. Lord, we thank you for this series. I thank you so much for our talented and just worship leaders that are a blessing to us, Lord, worship team members and leaders. And Lord, I'm just encouraged by their ministry, and we are grateful for opportunities to be led into worship by them. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to take this kind of these lessons and this emphasis that we've been placing on worship and continue to bring this with us into the future of our church. May we be a church that when we gather together, we sing together and we lift up our voices, and the things that are sometimes distractions or that feel like they limit that participation, Lord, may those things be themselves limited, and may we be people that engage fully in this time of worship that when we gather each week. Every Sunday we do this, but Lord, may we do this with even more intentionality. May we do this with more purpose, more passion. May we express our gratitude. May we focus on you more. May we offer that reverence and awe that you so rightly deserve. May we worship in spirit and in truth. May we recognize that we are created to do this, Lord. We are commanded to do this, and this is a part of what we do as followers of Christ. This is our tradition and our practice. So, Lord, thank you so much that we can express. Thank you for designing us this way, that singing does connect with us the way it does. And I pray that we would be faithful followers of Christ to sing praises to you and to worship your name and to lift up our voices when we have the opportunity to do so. We love you, Lord. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.